turn to the book of Titus for just a moment. Let me share a thought or two with you, and then we'll close our service tonight. Titus chapter 2 is where we'll be. I got to be honest with you. I did not know that Lonnie was that much of a jokester. I remember when they first started, he and his brother, when they first started riding our buses years ago, and Lonnie was just a little short fella, had a curly head, running around, looked like a little angry bird running around the church. And the Lord's really worked in his life, and we're so thankful for that. Titus chapter 2 is where we'll be in just a moment. Character is defined as a peculiar quality that distinguishes individuals one from another. It's representation of our reputation. And depending upon what type of character a person has, we would recognize them as either being rejected or as being respected. For you and I as believers, there's a whole lot more than just being positive and being good. In fact, the Bible gives to us some particular, peculiar qualities that are becoming of a child of God. And I want to speak for just a moment tonight on the subject of Christian character. Titus chapter 2, notice if you would verse 11, the Bible says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." Father, thank you for what we've already heard and been a part of this evening. I pray that for just a few moments you would allow the Holy Spirit to challenge our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. The Apostle Paul is expanding here in this particular chapter an explanation that he began in verse number 1. He is addressing young men, young ladies, old men or aged men and aged ladies. He speaks of servants and masters and their relationships, and he is writing to them about the amazing grace of God. He is telling them or reminding them what the wonderful grace that God bestows into a person's life, what it does to us, and how it changes us. In verse number 11 in particular, there are really several truths that emanate just from verse number 11. The Bible teaches us that God is sovereign and that His grace is sovereign because it flows from the eternal author of the universe. Aren't you glad tonight that the grace of God is not left up to me or you as to whether He extends it? But it comes from a sovereign God. There is no power on earth or in hell that can quench God's grace. The grace of God required an act of redemption whereby mankind could be reconciled to God. Then he says in verse number 11 that it is saving grace. The Bible says that it bringeth salvation. Now we understand tonight that grace is unmerited favor. It is getting something that we really don't deserve. The truth is, what we deserve is punishment that is equal to our sin. You say, "Preacher, what sin is that?" Well, it's sin against an all-knowing, all-powerful, all-seeing God. But instead of pouring out the wrath on mankind, God extends grace. He gives to us that which we do not deserve. Now, God doesn't overlook sin because that would violate His holiness. But instead, God offers salvation, and the God of heaven passed the maximum sentence of sin onto His Son. And there on Mount Calvary, Jesus Christ died in our place as He laid down His life. And then in verse number 11, the Bible says this is sufficient too. Notice, if you would, that he said, it's for all men. Ladies and gentlemen, no man, no woman, no boy, no girl is excluded from the grace of God. All people without exception and without distinction. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And God deals with mankind in His sovereignty, in His way, according to His wisdom. And then he says in verse number 12, that because or once you've been saved, there are some things in your life that you are to deny, and there's some things that you are to display. John Newton experienced such a conversion. John Newton spoke about that wonderful grace. If you know anything about the history of John Newton lived a godless life. He had known of the Lord and had been raised in a setting where the presentation of who God was readily available. But yet John Newton lived on the seas as a sailor, running from God, and eventually became the slave of a slave. One night during a storm, he was on the deck of the ship, and God caught up with John Newton. And there John Newton called upon the Lord and asked Him to save him. And he became so overwhelmed with the grace of God that out of a thankful heart, John Newton penned the words of a song that we know so well. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. My friend, if you are a child of God, God expects for you and I to display Christian character in our life. And really, with maximum truth and yet with minimum words, God gives to us a picture in Titus chapter 2, verse number 12, of what that looks like. There are some excellencies that you are to display in your Christian life. Now, I've waited for many, many years to have a service where I can preach specifically at Lonnie. And you're privileged to be a part of that. But Lonnie, I want you to know there's some things that the Bible says that ought to be traits in your life because you're a believer. And by the way, that's for all of us. There are three traits of Christian character that are found in this verse. You can see them. They're laid out for us very well. The first one is an inward trait. Notice, if you would, the Bible says, first of all, these things that we deny, ungodliness and worldly lust. And then He says, this is how you ought to live. The first one on His list is soberly. The word soberly speaks of gravity. It is a call for you and I to exercise self-control. It is a call for us to have discipline that is spiritually based in our life. It's a control over our passions, a control over our desires that are native to the sinful heart. Lonnie, can I tell you that as a graduate going off into adulthood, in some respects, there is a way in which you are now moving away from the umbrella of your parents, the umbrella of a school, the umbrella of a church. And while those will all still be in your life, the devil will, if he can, stoke up fires of the sinful nature. Beware. Beware, because it will come testing time to see if you have self-control. It will be testing time to see if I will live soberly. And by the way, that's a call to every one of us, that we would exercise spiritual control, that we would exercise spiritual restraint and not give in to what the flesh would want. I've told this story in my Sunday school class before, but the Eskimos have a very unique way of dealing with wolves that tend to hinder their livelihood. They have a practice that they have been using that's been passed down for centuries, and they take a very sharp knife, something that's razor sharp, and they coat it in blood and then freeze the knife. Once that layer of blood is frozen, they repeat that process and cover it with another layer of blood and freeze it, and another layer of blood and freeze it. And they do that multiple times, and then that knife, that blade, is laid upright or stuck into the ground upright, where the blade will eventually be exposed. When that wolf that passes by that is looking to satisfy that craving catches a scent of the blood, he begins to lick. And he licks, and he licks, and unable to control his desire and his thirst for the blood, he licks and he licks until eventually he bleeds to death from the wounds that are inflicted by his own licking. You understand, ladies and gentlemen, that's a perfect example of how sometimes the lives of individuals are consumed by the flesh. unable to exercise self-control, until ultimately becomes fatal, until ultimately it is a destruction to a person's character. It is a destruction to a person's livelihood. And it doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman, or if you're a college student, or if you're in high school, or if you're a young person. It doesn't matter where you fall. As a child of God, we are to live with restraint. And I want to say to you tonight, there better be control of your passions and your desires, because as a child of God, we are to have an inward life that's pleasing to Him. And in fact, I can only have an inward life that's pleasing to the Lord as my ability to spiritually have restraint. That has to do with anger, lust, deceit, theft, habits, use, and the list goes on. Paul said it this way, I bring my body into subjection so that the Holy Spirit of God dominates me rather than sin itself. And such sobriety means I want to seek first the kingdom of God. So first of all, he speaks about an inward character trait. Number two, he speaks about an outward character trait. Notice the next word Paul uses in verse number 12 is righteously. The word righteously speaks about goodness that we do to others. Now, this has already been said, and you've seen it expressed in Lonnie's speech, but Lonnie is the easy-to-get-along-with kind of guy. He does good to others. And that's a great character trait, and that's the way that it ought to be. But ladies and gentlemen, there's a whole lot more to the Christian life than just doing good to those that are around us. We're to be right at all times, at all cost, regardless of who's around. Several years ago, an FBI agent was fired for embezzling thousands of dollars and using it for gambling. When it was found out and when he was caught, instead of admitting his guilt and accepting the punishment, he turned around and he sued the FBI. He said that he needed the money and that his gambling was protected under the Americans with Disabilities Act. And do you know, he won. And the FBI had to give him his job back. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that is symptomatic of what we have watched as a growing trend in the United States of America, and that is, it seems like everybody is a victim and nobody is responsible for their actions. We tend to look for someone else that we can blame our behavior on. In fact, we've gone from admitting that we're sinners to just also whining about the fact that we're victims from the situation. And Paul describes in our life where we live righteously, making conscious decisions that we are going to do the right thing. That has to do with our social situations, that has to do with sexual situations, that has to do with secular situations, and it has to do with spiritual situations. There are times in your Christian life where you'll have to take a stand. You may have to take a stand at work. You may have to take a stand in the church. You'll have to take a stand out in the world. But we are to be like Demetrius and to have a good report of all men. Now, living righteously just simply carries the idea that I want to have right relationships with those that are around me. Sometimes folks have the idea, well, I don't really care what anybody thinks about me. I don't really care. I don't really care if people like me. If they don't like me, I don't care what people think about me. Well, ladies and gentlemen, that sounds great, but it's not spiritual. Because the Bible commands that we're to have a righteous character quality trait about us. Lonnie, the character trait, one of the character traits found here of Christianity that should follow you your whole life, you ought to do right. You remember that song that Ron Hamilton wrote, a.k.a. Patch the Pirate? Do right till the stars fall. Do right till the last call. Do right when there's no one else to stand by you. Do right when you're all alone. Do right though it's never known. Do right since you love the Lord. Do right, do right, do right. And one of the qualities and character traits of Christianity is that we are to live righteously. Outwardly, there is to be a picture, a display of what is on the inside. The problem is that some saints or some Christians think that they're saints abroad when in private they live like the world. But God says that every part of my life, I am to live so that the world has no evil to say about me, and the Lord knows no evil that I hide from him. The third one is an upward character trait, and he says, thirdly, that we should be godly. Now, the best, simplest definition you can put with those two words is that we're to be like Christ. Godliness arises from a relationship with God. It is not that I try to be godly and try to turn over a new leaf, but rather that I allow myself to be controlled by God. If you're saved, you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit who helps guide my opinions, my judgments, my decisions so that they are like him. You know what they look like? I learn to forgive like he does. I learn to be patient like he is patient. I learn to be kind like he is defined as kind. And the list goes on because the Holy Spirit of God is working through me. And the more my life is like Christ, the more the things of the world begin to disappear from my life. There's a story of a mother who visited her boy at college. And when she entered his dorm room, her eyes kind of swept across the room. And she was kind of taken aback and was kind of disheartened as the walls were plastered with suggestive pictures and posters. She was very grieved, but she said nothing. Several days later, he received a package in the mail from his mother. When he opened it up, it was a beautifully framed picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We took that picture and he proudly hung it up above his desk. And it went about his day. And as he was about to pillow his head that night, he looked over at that picture and at his desk and never said a word to his roommates, walked over and took down the picture that was closest to it on the wall. The next day, something similar happened as another of the pictures came off the wall and ended up in the trash, and the next day and the day after that, until finally all the pictures disappeared, leaving but one picture, the picture of the Savior. Do you understand, ladies and gentlemen, that's the character that God wants to see developed in my life and yours. Lonnie, the older you get and the longer you live and wherever the journey of the Christian life takes you, it ought be the case that you are growing more and more to become like Christ. I would say to every adult in this room, it ought to be the case that now you're 50 or you're 70 or whatever you are in your journey, it ought to be the case that you're closer to the Lord now than you were years ago. These are traits that all of us ought to have. I think that perhaps no higher compliment can be paid to a Christian than to be called godly. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would allow these simple, basic words that are found in this verse and that are found in this text, help them, Lord, to be an encouragement and a reminder to us. We thank you for the events of this service. We thank you for the accomplishments of the students that are here. And Lord, we ask that you would, though it's different and maybe we would have chosen a ceremony that sets apart a little bit differently, Lord, we ask that you would help us to have the right perspective as we honor you and as we honor them. Now, Lord, and I pray that in our hearts tonight, whether as a guest or whether as a church member, you would help us to develop Christian character that lasts. We'll thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm